Oh, here we go. Red light means recording. Okay, good. So, debt really is a great destroyer. It's one of the leading causes of divorce and marriages. So we've seen churches divide over how to spend money or lack of money. We know that this can disrupt families and businesses as well. Often fail because they don't manage debt wisely. So, what does the Bible say about debt? Does the Bible say one should never borrow? Is borrowing and going to debt always bad? And I'll tell you that certain rather well-known people, Hudson Taylor and Charles Spurgeon, thought that you should never borrow, you should never go into debt. But is that what the Bible says? We're going to explore that today. We do know that one thing is true. Romans 13:8 says this: owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Owe no one anything except to love each other. So that is a kind of a paraphrase of the great commandment, the two great commandments: love your God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And reminds us that we have one infinite and eternal debt to God, right? Can we ever pay off that debt? No. Our indebtedness is eternal, isn't it? But here's the interesting thing. As we look at these commandments of what Romans 8 says and others, the one another's, we realize that our debt to God is to be treated as indebtedness to others. As we do good to the least of the brethren, what? We do it unto God, right? So this service is an opportunity for blessing. And reminds me of that chorus we used to sing: I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing that brand new song, Amazing Grace, for Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. So that's something to keep in mind as we even think about our earthly debts. Who has 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2?
1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful.
Mm-hmm. So we are certainly stewards in an economic sense of everything he's given us, right? But that stewardship extends even beyond that, doesn't it, to the mysteries of God. And if we're to be found faithful in all those areas, then we will be fulfilling the law of love. Paul speaks several times of his stewardship of the gospel and therefore the necessity of preaching it. So what is the relationship between stewardship of the gospel and of money? Is there any relationship at all? Who has 1 Peter 4:10?
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace.
Okay, so we're to be stewards of God's very grace to the purpose of serving others. The same responsibility exists for our financial grace that we're given as well. Think of the money given as financial grace, because it really, truly is. And if that is the situation, then do you really want to be in debt? Who has 2 Corinthians 8:7?
But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all your earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Mm-hmm.
So basically, we're to excel in all these graces. It's pretty clear. Well, does the Bible condemn debt? There's a problem with debt. Debt deters us from serving others to our full capacity. It limits the freedom we have to make proper financial decisions. Why is that? Because debtors become what to the lenders? Yeah. Proverbs 22:7. Did I pass out that? Did anyone?
Yes.
Okay.
The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Pretty clear, isn't it? The borrower is servant to the lender. Who's supposed to be your master? Lord. Can he be the master fully if you're someone else is mastering you? No. So there certainly is a lot of danger in debt. Debt ends up Basically, debt is servitude. To some degree, it's servitude. So what are the biblical principles of borrowing? And I'm going to use credit and borrowing kind of interchangeably. We live in an age of easy credit, do we not? People are out there wanting you to borrow. Why do they want you to borrow? Because they want to be your master. We want to control you. They may not state that, but that's the end result. Borrowing is principle number one of biblical borrowing. Borrowing should never be normal for God's people. Why? It's clear. You aren't going to put yourself in a slave relationship to anyone but God. And debt does that. So it's not a normal situation to be in debt for God's people. Besides that, God has promised to supply all our needs, right? But aren't there extenuating circumstances that may require credit? Yes. But they should be exceptional, not routine. And they should never be for the necessities of life. Why? Because God says He's going to provide food and clothing for us. Will He do that? Is he worthy of His promises? He is. We should never think about borrowing for the necessities of life. And we should avoid easy credit, even though it's out there offering to us. We're not going to go into this today, but I was looking. God's people ought to be lenders. There's a lot the Bible has to say about lending. And that's one of the reasons I think that the Bible doesn't say debt is always sin. If with our rules for lending in the Bible, and how you should treat the person that owes you, then if it were always sin, lending would facilitate sin, and that wouldn't be proper. So the Bible does not strictly prohibit debt, but it certainly tells you some of the dangers of debt. So number two, credit should never be long-term. If it's exceptional, it's to get you over a rough spot, and it should be paid off as quickly as possible. It should never be considered to have something long-term, to be in debt long-term. So it should be exceptional and never long-term. Well, what about a mortgage? We're going to talk about that later. But equity in a house that exceeds the amount owed has a little bit different flavor than what I'm talking about here in debt, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. The third thing is never borrow or take on an obligation to pay without absolute ability to pay. In other words, if you need to borrow, you should have the ability to pay that back already. You shouldn't be saying, well, if and when I get that pay raise, I'll be able to pay this. In that situation, you don't borrow. Because you're signing surety, you're taking on an obligation to pay without the ability to pay. And that is something we should not do. Well, what about credit cards? I carry credit cards. I think most of us carry credit cards. Are credit cards a bad thing or a good thing? I think it depends on how you use them. What does Proverbs 22, 26, and 27 have to say? What is that?
Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?
Yeah. Pretty clear, isn't it? If you don't have the ability to pay, don't sign a statement saying you're going to pay someone or sign for someone else. The Bible says clearly that that's an unwise thing to do. And I think it's also wise to avoid financing anything with a credit card. Why? Because what are the interest rates on credit cards?
Astronomical.
You know what they are? 18 to 24%. On a mortgage right now, what is your loan? Somebody on like around 3 to 4%, and that's kind of sounds. But can you imagine borrowing at 20%? If you have a credit card, don't use it for credit. Always pay it off every month. Well, does Romans 13:8 really prohibit debts altogether? It says, "Owe no one anything," and. So is debt always sin? We said that it probably is not. Biblical gives guidelines for lending, and that implies that there can be lenders and borrowers. The NIV translates Romans 13:8 saying, let no debt remain outstanding. I think the implication with that translation is that if you have a debt, you want to pay it off as quickly as possible. And to have debt generally is unwise. Well, what does Proverbs 37:21 have to say on this issue? Who is that?
37:21.
Mm-hmm. Did I pass it out? It should be on somebody's. Didn't go around. Did I say Proverbs? Psalms 37:21. I'm sorry, I'm reading my notes wrong here. Psalm 37:21. Who has that? Okay, who can be the first one to get to Psalm? Okay, Psalm 37:21.
The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives.
Mm-hmm. So, what if you borrow and don't pay back? What does the Bible say about that? That's sin. That's wickedness. So, what about student loans? Have you read recently, with encouragement from our government, not to pay them back, the default rate in student loans is now reaching 20%. There's $1 trillion in student loans that will probably never be paid back. What is that? That's sinful. The wicked borrow and never repay. You never want to do that. So, should you borrow for an education? I don't think there's a right or wrong answer to that. But with the principles that you should be able to have the ability to pay, because as a student you don't. And so I'm not going to say that there isn't some circumstance where it might be okay. But in general, I would ask someone that was thinking about that these questions. Well, does God want you to get an education?
Yes.
Is this school you're planning on going to the best one to achieve that goal? Well, I think so. Is there a less expensive alternative? Could you do 2 years out of junior college and save $30,000 a year and then get the special education you needed? And the other question I would ask him is, does God not want you to go into debt to get it? With what I know about debt, that'd be a really tough one to say yes to. Yeah.
I think, and thinking about all this, and looking at how debt is used, and on our, what I've realized is that by having credit, it gives me a way to do things on my own instead of trusting God to provide for me. So, like the instance with school, God would provide that if He's wanting you. If He's going to direct you in a direction, He's going to open that door for you. But it makes it too easy when we have loans that we can get and credit to be able to just go do it on our own.
Exactly.
In our own power.
Right. And even to abuse that, I had a patient that came in, was heading down to Brazil for 3 or 4 week vacation with his girlfriend. I said, well, as a student, how can you afford to pay for that? Easy, doc. I just went into loan office and said I needed $10,000 for school. But you're not going to spend $10,000 for school. You're going to spend the vacation. Yeah, but they don't know that. They gave me the money. So what is it? Easy credit was encouraged you to do? All kinds of wicked things, actually, isn't it? I can tell you that there are stories within this church, more than one, that and several that can come to mind almost immediately, of people who could not afford to go to college. Pastor Dale is one of them, and there are a lot of others. And he got through without any debt. I would ask that kid, can you do it in 6 or 7 years rather than 4 years? Mm-hmm. Can you work at a part-time job? Are there scholarships? Mm-hmm. I think you explore every possibility before you think about borrowing for a student loan. Now, I don't want to offend anybody. Don't get mad. I'm just trying to tell you what I think Scripture says about this. All right. Who has 2 Kings 4:1? We're talking about a man who died in debt. 2 Kings 4:1. Did I pass that one out?
I have it.
Okay.
Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant fears the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my 2 children to be his slaves."
Wow. His creditors implies this guy died in debt. He now has a destitute widow. What is the other consequence for his son?
Slavery.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, what an inheritance. So the consequences of debt can be catastrophic. Matthew 25, 25, and 26. I think that one should be in someone's hand there.
I got that.
Okay.
Come to, you said 5, right?
Matthew 5, 25, 26, yeah.
Okay. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
So what is that kind of saying in terms of if you have a debt, how eager should you be to settle that?
Very eager.
Very eager, because look at the consequences if you don't do that. So the wise man is going to try to settle those debts, and maybe you owe somebody more than you can pay. Maybe if you go to them and say, look, I can pay you this much right now, and maybe later I'll pay more later on, but whatever, that's what you should do rather than let it ride. Settle quickly or you may end up in prison. Well, the other thing to keep in mind is that we tend to think of financial decisions as different from spiritual decisions. Well, I'm going to tell you, honestly, the Bible says that all financial decisions are at their core spiritual decisions. Think about that for a minute. I mean, every time you go to spend money, there's a spiritual aspect to that decision. So I think you ask yourself these questions. Is what I want to go into debt for something that God wants me to have? I think that's a good stop right there, isn't it?
And recognizing the key word want in that sentence.
Right, exactly.
Versus
yeah.
Need.
Right. And I would ask another question to someone that wants to buy something they can't afford. Why can't you afford it? If God owns everything and provides everything to you, why can't you afford it? To me, if you can't afford it, you shouldn't be thinking about buying it.
No.
Is it because you've made poor financial decisions in the past? Could be. Well, maybe it's time to start making some wise financial decisions. All right, I'm preparing my own writing here. Okay, here's the principle. I think you should save and then buy. Saving and then buying requires a postponement of the immediate pleasure, fiscal discipline, and trust in God to provide. So don't be so eager. I know we get immediate pleasure from buying things, but postpone that pleasure, apply fiscal discipline, and trust in God to provide. And I think you'll be surprised at how many things you thought you needed you didn't really need. I think there's a debt mentality in this world that drives us into debt almost always inappropriately. So I have, I think, 6 rules here for ways to try to avoid that. One is we feel we need something that God has not provided for us. Now, think about that for a minute. I have to go into debt to provide this for me because God hasn't given it to me. What is that saying spiritually about your dependency on God?
You're not.
No, you're not. In a way, you're saying, well, I know I'm buying this and I'm providing for me. So it's saying, like, you know, hands off, God. I'm getting this. Go on. That's kind of what it's like. I'm going to work hard and make money and buy it for myself. No,
it's that unbiblical principle of the Lord will help those who help themselves.
There you go. Exactly right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
You've never heard anybody say that.
Oh, yes. How about this one? What'd you say?
She's never heard anybody say that.
Say it loud then.
Oh, the Lord, it's unbiblical, the Lord will help those who help themselves.
Yeah, is that true? No.
The Lord will help those who can't help themselves.
There you go, right, exactly. It's pretty much backwards, isn't it? How about this one? Well, I can make the payments. Oh, how's that for a rationalization? I can make the payments. I think that's...
Isn't that a good thing to consider, though, in prayer? Say, okay, Lord, is this, you know, can we do this financially? And because that's a good thing to say, because if you can't afford the payments and it's within you're living, and within that, then it doesn't always have to be bad, I guess. But I guess the heart attitude is what you're getting at.
It doesn't have to be bad, but I'm saying that we often use that rationalization to buy things we probably don't need, or the money could be used better somewhere else. Well, I've got enough money to buy it, so therefore I'm going to do that. Yeah. So that's the kind of thing. So if I can make the payments on my present income, well, how dependable is your present income? What if you lose your job? Mm-hmm. Now you can't make the payments. Now you really have a problem, don't you?
Just because you can afford it doesn't mean that you
need it. Exactly, yeah. Yeah. So I think the cure is to renew your commitment to the Lord. Refresh yourself by rehearsing the promises of God to provide for you. How many of you talk to yourself, counsel yourself? I do that all the time. I guess I need more counseling than most of you. But we all know enough that we can kind of re-educate ourselves or remind ourselves. We preach to ourselves the gospel. And when we think about the debt we owe God, that he's paid for us, that really makes it easy to make some of these decisions. Well, Malachi 3, 6 to 12 is a very important principle. And who has that scripture? Okay.
For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
So, yes, this relates especially to the tithe, which was a tax that wasn't being paid, but also says, and contributions, which would be voluntary. And what is the result? What was the condition of those people when they didn't do what they didn't give unto the Lord?
Cursed.
They were cursed. But they had nothing, did they? And what does he say? What does he say in the letter verses? What are we to do to God? Will he really respond if we give him the first fruits? He says what? Put me to the test. Put God to the test. Are his promises true? God wants to pour out his rich blessing on his people, does he not? Does that include all of us as well? That's the principle. Proverbs 11, 24, 25.
One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered.
Mm-hmm. So what's the principle there? That you just read. Just kind of put it in your own words. How should one give? Give
freely.
Give freely. And the result of giving freely is what? You grow richer. You grow richer from giving freely. Be stingy and you suffer want. Ultimately, that giving brings blessing to the giver as well as the recipient. So there's the promise that we should keep in mind. So when you start a business, it's tough, isn't it? When I started my medical practice, I was seeing so few patients that there was often almost more expenses than income. John, when you're starting your business, you have anything like that ever, haven't you?
And so hourly rates.
You know, how can I pay my bills? And there was a frustration involved in that. And I remember even complaining on Dale's shoulder sometimes in that situation. He tried to do anything he can for me. But one of Pastor Dale's advice to someone in need was what? What do you think he'd advise someone? Start giving more. I can't pay my bills. Start giving more. Why? He who sows sparingly reaps how? He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. God is not a magic genie that you put on trial if you give, and now he's got to pay all your bills. I'm not saying that, but there certainly is a principle here. Yeah, it's really frightening to hear what some of these televangelists will say to get money. You know, if you send me $5, it's going to multiply to you, and that kind of thing. That is just heresy. But the principle of sowing and reaping, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times may be abound in every good work. That's the promise. Do you want to abound in all sufficiency in all things at all times? Absolutely. That's why we trust God. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content.
Well, it's pretty good advice, isn't it? How many of us are content if we have adequate food and clothing?
It's actually very similar to what you just read, right? I mean, because it's an interesting phrase, abounding in sufficiency. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. I mean, sufficient usually means, you know, it's just what it takes to
necessities of life.
Right, yeah, exactly. To abound in that is, you know, almost, you know, sounds a little odd to most, but definitely different than abounding in excess.
Right? Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah. So, if you have food and clothing, be content. And we give proportionately. If you have a lot left over, actually be giving your first fruits. But if you can afford to give more, or if you can't, you should stretch your imagination in that regard. Well, we need to exercise common sense and discernment. Proverbs 3, 21 to 26 has some great advice. Who has that passage? Okay.
My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught.
So, it's really a emphasis on exercising common sense and discernment, which are our true jewels and true wealth, aren't they? And one of the translations says, remember the Lord is your security. There's your security, not in your savings or in your work or anything else, but in God. So to make a pledge or to sign surety is basically an attempt to bind God to the deal. I can't afford to pay this. I'm going to sign that I'm going to pay this back. And God, you better provide for me. That's backwards, isn't it? In fact, it's kind of playing God, isn't it? Since you plan to make good on it. Really? Can you keep a promise like that?
No.
And also puts you in a position of ownership rather than stewardship. It makes you really think you own something. And I just think that we can't emphasize too strongly that we are stewards of everything that we've got, everything that we've received. Well, in many cases, taking a debt is unwise. In some cases, it may not only be unwise, but evil. It may be sin. An attempt to... What did I write down there? Oh, manipulate. It's an attempt to manipulate the Almighty by expecting Him to bail you out. Right? I've made this bad decision. Now I'm going to pray to God to bail me out and cover my indiscretion. It puts you in the role of master, not slave, and you will still be a slave to the debt. What are the characteristics of a wise money manager? Well, here's I've got six of these, and I'm not going to write them on the board because Mark says they can't see your writing or understand, so they'll just have to remember them. Six characteristics of a wise money manager. Number one, nothing is a good deal if you can't afford it.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is a good deal unless you can afford it. God is not behind every good deal, every once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, every latest thing in tech IPOs, urging you to get in on the ground floor and make a bundle. You need to learn to turn down that fantastic deal that they won't be able to offer you tomorrow. It's never too good a deal to pass up if you can't afford it. Never too good to pass up. Pass it up. Number two, you can't save money by spending money. And I think we all think we do that all the time. I bought it on sale. Okay. One of the tricks of merchants is to compliment you on your purchase by telling you how much you saved. It says, regular price, $100. You save $50. And so buy more, right? The point is, how much did you actually save? Zero. Savings mean you're putting money aside. You still spent $50. You didn't save anything. You have less money than you had before.
You only save if it's something you regularly buy that's on sale. Yeah.
Buying bargains does not save you money. If the suggested retail price is $50, as we just said, you spend $50, you're buying something and you're still spending $50. And by the way, if you did it over and over, what's going to happen? If you save money that way, saving the quotes, you'd be broke, right? You'll have nothing. Saving is putting money aside for future use. It's available to you. Your savings you can use. It's available to you. It's not already spent. Spent money disappears. It's gone. Okay, number three. Just because you can't afford it doesn't mean you should buy it. We talked about this a little bit earlier. Well, I've got enough money in the bank to buy this. Should I buy it? I think 2 Corinthians 8:14 reminds us that God grants us excess, not for our self-indulgence, but to have something to give to others. If you've got some extra, give it away.
What was that verse, Ron?
2 Corinthians 8:14. And just to reiterate what we started the class with, because I think it's so important. God does not give us an excess to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Number four. Every purchase you make should be examined in light of its alternative uses and ministry potential. Now, necessities of life, we understand that. But every purchase you make should be examined in that light. Is this the best use I can put this money to? Yes, I can afford it. I can do this. Is it the best use? Is an alternative use that might be better, particularly in terms of ministry potential? It may only be $20 or $30, but when we need to ask ourselves, is there a better way to use this money? Is there a need out there where the money could be better spent? Is someone more needy than I am and needing this thing I want to buy? Fifth one is, understand the manipulation of advertising advertisements. They cleverly create needs we did not know we had. Billions of dollars are spent by Madison Avenue agencies to persuade us to buy things that we don't need. Be discerning.
Ron, something to go along with that. Back in the years when we literally had nothing and couldn't do anything, one of the things that I did was I would not go to the mall and look at the windows or look at this, that. I didn't put temptation in front of myself because I didn't want to get that feeling of, oh, I don't have, I need. And so that was something that I exercised discipline in. Plus, I wasn't taking the car and using gas. You know, I combined trips and, you know, all those savings things that you can do when you have to go out. But just don't put that temptation in front of yourself.
And I like what you said. You need to exercise discipline. It's part of your discernment. There's a discipline to not buying. Yeah, that's good. Thanks.
Ron, it's not just selling a product. It's that idea of I deserve it. Mm-hmm. I've worked hard. Mm-hmm. I need a break. Right. Or it's that deserving attitude that you get because you've given so much. Now it's time to take back. It's time to pay yourself back. Mm-hmm. It's time to, and it's just wrong.
It's totally unbiblical. Yeah. What do we really deserve?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so this is actually satanic, that kind of advertising, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what about these small indulgences? Aren't they okay?
No.
I mean, it's only a $5 coffee and cookie. And,
added
you know,
up.
You know, and so, well, I did that last night. If you did that just one a day for the five-day work week and 50 weeks, you'd spend $1,250, well over $1,000 on having that coffee. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get a cup of coffee or buy a cup of coffee on some kind of frequency basis. I'm just saying that don't justify it as a indulgence that you deserve. If you can do it and you want it, and it's appropriate, then don't hesitate to do that. Just remind yourself that a leaky faucet over time can waste hundreds, even thousands of gallons of water, and it's only a little leak. And just look at your wallet as leaking money out of it. You know? a little leak out of your wallet can add up to a lot of money over time. Well, we're going to talk about budgeting now. And we're going to start that by looking at Proverbs 27 again, this time verses 23 and 24. And there's several Proverbs verses on one sheet. I don't know if that's someone who's got that.
Proverbs what?
Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations.
Mm-hmm. So what does it mean, know the conditions of your flocks and herds? What's that getting at?
You need to know where your money's going, where it needs to go, and how much you have.
You need to know your assets. You need to have a good handle on what your asset base is, right? And the warning is riches don't last forever, may not last forever, probably won't. So you need to know what you have so you can manage them wisely and also know where they go. So you need to have a budget at home that tells you what your income is, and you know what your income is, you keep track of where it goes. A budget helps you, firstly, by telling you where your money is going. So you start by carefully recording all expenditures, everything, even the cash out of your wallet, if you can do that. This practice acts as a check on spending habits. You may end up at the end of the month saying, I can't believe I spent that much money on... There it is in front of you in your expense book. Spouses need to be aware of what is spent as well. Keeping an accurate record can stimulate thoughtful dialogue between family members and help set priorities. God says he will hold us accountable for how we spend his money. So we need to hold ourselves accountable and, if necessary, enlist others to help. If you really have trouble making a budget, get help. And next week I hope to have a list of resources for you that might be helpful to you. But, you know, if you're struggling, then ask someone that can help you. Here's one thing that you want to always avoid, and that is thinking that more money is the answer to my financial issues. It almost never is. We're to live within our means, first of all. And I think that, well, if I only had more money, that's not trusting God, and it's asking for something that God may not want you to have. So more money is rarely the answer to difficult issues and financial issues. Financial difficulties is a leading cause of distress in families and divorce, as we pointed out at the beginning of the class. What two things are hard to do when you want to buy something? Waiting and saving. Are those easy things? But waiting and saving are hard to do, but very beneficial. That the discipline of waiting and saving, what are you laughing about?
The waiting part. We're in the midst of that. It's
okay. Waiting and saving are hard to do, but very beneficial. While we wait, we should what? What should we do while we're waiting?
Pray.
Yeah. What did Jesus say? Seek what? Seek first his kingdom. So do that. While you're waiting, seek first his kingdom. Who has Psalm 27? This is Psalm 27, 13 and 14.
I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Yeah, it says wait for the Lord twice in two verses, isn't it? So pretty strong commandment. So we wait for the Lord. We wait on the Lord. We seek his kingdom. Because we know that the Lord is gracious. Who is Isaiah 30:18?
Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him.
Wow. Blessed are those who wait for him. We're instructed to wait. And Isaiah says, blessed are those who wait for him. And the Lord is gracious. The Lord is anxious to be generous with you. So seek his kingdom and be patient. Well, how about borrowing for a house? I think it's worthwhile just spending a couple of minutes talking about that, because I think that's a different category of debt, because the loan is secured by the equity in the house. It's not something you can't pay, because you've got equity enough to pay it off if that would come to pass. So normally there is excess above the loan amount. If there's a forced sale, then you actually have something left over, because you have your down payment. Hopefully that will still be there. So there's something left after the debt is paid. Now, the house cost should roughly be comparable to the cost of rent of an equal property. And in most markets, sometimes it pays to be a renter, sometimes it pays to be a homeowner, and kind of goes back and forth. But in general, there's a rough approximation, a correlation between what you should spend on a monthly mortgage and what you would have to pay to rent a house of comparable size. One of the frequent troubles or troublemaker is buying more house than we need. Well, what if we have five more children? We'll need a bigger house, or whatever you want to whatever say. So I think that it be realistic about what you think you really need. A conservative rule of thumb is that the house should not be more than about 2.5 times your annual income. So if you're making $100,000, well, you can buy a house up to $250,000, and if you're making less, then you kind of do the calculation. Another way to look at it is that the total monthly payment, including mortgage, taxes, all those things that for the house, should not exceed about 30 or 33%, maybe 35% of your income, somewhere around a third. If you're paying 50% of your income on the upkeep of the house, you know, get a smaller house. Make do with a smaller house. That's not good for you. The other thing you want to avoid is presume rising income will cover the debt. Well, I just got this raise, another year I'll get this raise. 5 years from now, I'll be making this much money. Never make decisions based upon what you think your income might be down the road, because you don't know. Think about this. What does that house cost you if you let it go to the full 30 years? Well, depending upon interest rates, and they're pretty low right now, but you'll pay 2 to 3 times the cost of the house in real dollars. So a $200,000 house is going to cost $400,000 to $600,000 when you're done with it. There'll still be a $200,000 house, sort of with some inflation, but you will have paid real dollars out for that. I know there's some tax situations here to look at as well, but just to give you an idea of how expensive long-term loans are. So what do you do in that situation if you've got a loan? You pay down the loan as early as you can to reduce the overall cost. And if you just make a second payment, even make a second payment of $200, $300, $400 a month towards principal after you pay your mortgage, you can cut that 30-year loan down in half sometimes, or even more, depending on how much you apply to the principal. And that means you might save $100,000 in interest over that many years. Well, credit card basics, we talked about this before. Interest rates on credit cards are 18 to 24%. What does that mean? Let's say you buy that really fancy media room TV and speakers for $7,000. You've got 18% interest. You make the minimum payment till it's paid off. How much did you pay? That $7,000 media room cost you $20,000. It won't be worth anything. That's probably outmoded and outdated. So you just keep these things in mind, the dangers of buying things on credit and on time. All right, here are Ron's rules for safe credit card use. Never use credit cards for anything except budgeted items. It's part of your budget. You know, you go to the grocery store, you need to buy groceries, you can use your credit card for that. Number two, pay the balance in full every month. This is something Marsh and I have done since the very beginning. I think in the 40 years we've had credit cards, we had to pay interest one time because the check we wrote either didn't get there because of mail delay, or it sat on somebody's desk and it was got in the credit 2 days after the payment due date. We got interest, and so we called them and got that taken care of. But I've really essentially never paid any credit card interest. And credit card companies don't like that kind of person, but it's better than paying interest. So pay the balance in full every month. And if you can't pay it in full, then don't have a credit card. In fact, here's my rule number three. The first time you can't pay the bill, in full, perform plastic surgery on the credit card, which means what?
Credit.
Cut in half. And don't replace it. Here's something that was kind of shocking even to me. Even if you pay off the entire balance each month, you still need to exercise discipline. Why? Studies show that using a credit card, even when you pay the balance in full each month, increase expenditures over cash and check by 26%. Mm. That's interesting, isn't it? Just even if you can afford to pay, you're going to pay it very much, you've got a credit card, you tend to buy 26% more than you would if you're paying cash for that transaction. What does that mean? Well, if you pay it off every month and you spend $4,000, you would spend $4,000 in cash. You spent $5,000 on your credit card. That's what 26% more means. Extra $1,000 in expenditures up for every four, just for using a credit card. Who has Proverbs 22, verse 3?
The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's a simple task on
him. A little bit louder. Read it again a little bit louder.
A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's a simple task on and are punished.
Right. So, what's the difference between the prudent and the simpleton there?
The prudent man foresees evil, whereas the simple man has...
Right. And I think that's what happens with debt. You know, people just, I've got this credit card, I've not maxed out my limit yet, I'm just going to keep buying and buying and buying and buying. And then suddenly, they have this disaster that they're facing, and that's the consequence of not using discernment in paying off debt. Well, if you have debt and you want to give, do you pay off debt first, or do you start giving? What do you do there?
Yes.
To give to God?
Yes.
Yeah. I think the answer is yes. I think you don't stop giving if you have debt. You want to pay off the debt as soon as possible. But there's a responsibility to give to God, and so you need to do that at the same time, no matter how tough that is. Remember, it's not going to be easy. God's not going to bail you out. Poor choices, bad money management do not negate your responsibility to God. Will you rob God to pay men? Well, I'm not going to donate anything to the church this month. I'm going to pay off this debt. I'm a slave owner. So you see the principle is really, really pretty tough. Recall the principle of first fruits. It is the first portion you earn that belongs to God, not the leftovers. So when you write your checks out each month, give first and then write the other checks after you write that first check for your donations. That would be good discipline to get into. You will pay the penalty for bad financial decisions. God will not eliminate the consequences of your decisions. If you have debt, take your losses, liquidate assets, pay them off, turn in that new car and buy a junker, and of course, trust God to provide for you, especially in desperate times. Well, let's see.
That junker is going to be more expensive than the new car.
Than the repairs, maybe.
Just saying.
Well, just a word about bankruptcy, and I don't know if anybody in this class has ever been bankrupt. I don't know, but it's not a comment on any person. It's just what the Scripture says. And we read Proverbs 37:31 earlier. It says, "The wicked borrow and never repay." Bankruptcy may be legal, but it is not normally the best option. God is honored when someone who could legally file for bankruptcy commits to paying in full his debts and as promptly as possible. Even if you qualify for bankruptcy, it doesn't mean you should do it.
Ron, something along those lines, I have heard that, and maybe it's the bigger creditors, I've heard that there are certain creditors that will force the bankruptcy, that even if somebody doesn't want to declare bankruptcy, that there are certain creditors who can force that issue?
And I think that what I'm saying here is that, let's say that even that happens, God is still honored when someone who legally files for bankruptcy or could file pays the bill and debt in full. In other words, okay, we're going to erase this debt. The person says, okay, I'm forced into doing this, but guess what? I'm going to pay off all that debt. That's a God-honoring thing to do. But you need to ask yourself, if you're in debt, why? How can I get out of debt? Debt is seldom the problem, but more typically a symptom of a basic problem. What gets one into debt? We've probably hinted at that. you want something you don't need. So there's greed, there's compulsive buying, lack of discipline has been mentioned, attempting to feel better about yourself. These are generally sinful desires. I'm not saying all debt is sin. I'm just saying we have to be very, very cautious. And I've got 8 things that I'm going to have to wait till next week to go over about that. But anyway, any closing comments, questions, observations, experiences to go along with that discussion this morning? Yeah, John.
I think that important point of waiting is really deep and multifaceted. One of the things that precludes us from getting good counsel in financial decisions are quick and fast and instantaneous decisions to buy things. When you wait, have opportunity to study, to get counsel, to reconsider all the options.
If someone says that the deal is going to close in a day or two, I'm going to wait a day or two until the deal's over, because if it's not a good deal after the deal's over, it wasn't a good deal at that point as well. I just think that waiting, we're not going to lose out. When I've lost out on something I think I really wanted to buy on sale, it never was a negative thing in my experience, so I agree. Waiting and saving are tough, but that's what we should do. And what do we do when we wait? We wait on the Lord. Yeah.
I think one of the things I've realized, because we've really been going through a simplifying time in our life, is that it also robs from the community. Something's robbed from the community of the church, because you go buy something, but you only use it once, when you can be relying on each other to borrow things for those situations. Out of
us. Absolutely right. You're limited in how what you can in your ministry by those decisions, aren't you? That's what you're saying. I agree. Yeah, yeah. Well, John, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to study your word. We just thank you that your Holy Spirit is showing us through Scripture these truths. And Lord, we pray for Pastor Phil as he goes to prepare for this morning, that he would be wholly dependent upon you, and that you would be opening our heart to hear the word as well. And we thank you for this class and the opportunities to encourage one another in finances. We just ask today we would glorify you in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.